Amen. Thank you so much for this opportunity. It's a privilege to be in the pulpit. I'm going to manage it right for you in prayer that each of us will walk out of here a stronger believer in the Lord Jesus Christ for what God has given to us. I'm going to give you my testimony in just a minute, but I'll be in John chapter number 9 when I get around to it. And John chapter number 9, we're going to walk through all the verses in a quick time frame with a thought, and it'll line up, just kind of hinge in with my testimony to you in just a moment. My title of the message, I take it out of Bible verses when I can, and the title will be in John 9 and verse 24, where it says, "Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." The title of the message will be Give God the Praise. And that's what I want to do, as I give a testimony of what God has done to bring us to where we are right now, what he's done in my life. I'll try not to be too lengthy, but I got to piece a few pieces of the puzzle together to see the impact of truthfully why I'm standing here today in your pulpit in your church today. So I'll be in John chapter number 9. I'll quote a couple verses to you out of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Acts chapter 17 as well. So you can turn to them possibly, but I'll probably be quoting them quickly for sake of time. But we will read through the verses in John chapter 9 in just a moment. I was raised in a Christian home out of Dundalk, Maryland, Baltimore, Essex area. Grew up in this part of the world. Went to a Christian school, a couple different Christian schools here in Maryland. Graduated down at one in Baltimore. My grandfather was a Baptist preacher, so I grew up in a sound home. I knew what it meant to be born again. I can't give testimony of ever being saved when I was younger, and here's why. When I was 18 years old, around 12th grade, I had gotten meningitis and encephalitis, and I got them both at the same time. Ended up in Franklin Square Hospital. If you know Franklin Square, you wish you never went there. And they kept sending me home saying nothing was wrong, until I remember I was sitting at a community Baptist church down towards Chase with my dad on an Easter Sunday, and I just slid out of the pew right down to the floor. He rushed me to the hospital. They said if he didn't get me there in time, I would not have made it. I had meningitis and encephalitis, spent some time in the hospital. Afterwards, they said if I would have lived, I only had about a 10% chance to live. And if I did, I only had a 10% chance of not being a vegetable. So God worked a great thing. My grandfather had prayed over us. My dad was there. Many men were there through this time frame. I was very disoriented when I had come about. I remember first thing I did, trying to take a drink of juice, and I thought I was drinking it, and it ended up over my shoulder. I was very disoriented, and the big thing that happened was a complete erase of my memory. Way back to early in my school days, I was an A student. I was already heading towards ROTC at Loyola, and unfortunately, I couldn't pass the entrance exams. Just literally, academically, people, time, everything was completely wiped out of my mind. So I was angry at God, so I thought, who else would take me? So I went to the Army. And when I went to the Army, they didn't want me. I couldn't pass their test to get into the Army, of all places. So what I ended up having to do, I had to take the 12th grade all over again. So now I have a Baltimore County Public School diploma and a Christian school diploma, and the Army accepted that one. Then I joined the Army and started running from God. First place I went was Korea. Got involved in a lot of things, drugs and alcohol, many things that I was just running from everything about God. Did not want to be saved. It would only be by God's grace if I had trusted Christ as Savior. I have no clue when I was younger if I did or not. Ended up stationed in Fort Knox, Kentucky, afterwards, where I came back on a holiday, met my wife, Kim. We went to the same high school. I was glad to meet her, but I'm glad I did not remember our encounters, because she said she hated me. She said she threw her books at me. I don't know why. I don't get into all that. But I have no recollection whatsoever about a lot of that. Today, some things have come about, but I've just lost that part of my life. We got married, and she pretty much kept us in church. Still, I refused to get saved. I was running from God internally, still running to the drugs and alcohol, which were hidden from her. And we moved back from Fort Knox to Baltimore and started attending Rosedale Baptist Church. And our marriage was on the rocks when she found out what I was involved in secretly, just drugs and alcohol. But I was ready just to quit on life, quit on her, quit on the marriage. But my father-in-law stepped in. And when he stepped in, he insisted I at least visit the pastor one time. Just that's it. And then you're gone. I just wanted to pacify him. So I went to visit the pastor. I was already mentally packed up, ready to go, quit on everything, and be gone. I had no intention of doing anything until that pastor asked me the same question I heard a million times. Are you 100% sure you're going to go to heaven? Like today, I broke down. I got saved that day, trusted Christ as personal Savior, surrendered my life to Him. Didn't know what God would do, but I wanted to preach. I wanted to do everything. I kept telling myself, I'm not going to be like my grandfather. Didn't want to preach, didn't want to do anything. Now I'm running towards God instead of away from God. Now, what had happened along the way, and this is what's special about this church to me, and I've never been in the doors of this church until Pastor Belcher gave us a tour yesterday. First time I ever came through the doors. But this is what happened along the way. Every place that I was in my life, God had put Himself in my presence, square in my face. In Fort Knox, Fort Gordon, Camp Carroll, Fort Jackson, chaplains, believers, friends, army buddies that were Christians, a lot of persistence on me. They kind of knew who I was, persistence to do things. I wanted nothing to do with it, wanted nothing to do with God. At Fort Knox, Kim was a constant light to me, but she wasn't saved. That's a different testimony. Won't give that one right now, but she stayed in church, and I did not want to let her think that I wasn't going to church because we both went to the same Christian school. So pretty much she was my light. I stayed in church at that time, but I had no intention of being saved. Living in Baltimore, I eventually got a job. And had jobs, but eventually got a job that landed me in the Haynes building right next to here. Haynes building. We were going to Rosedale at the time. The preacher, Pastor Polanowski at the time, would ask that same question. Are you 100% sure that you'll go to heaven when you die? Maybe once or twice my hand went up. More times than not, it did not. Or my knuckles were white, literally. I was just resisting and refusing to be saved. But up here, after I got a job up here, of all places, I knew who this church was. I knew that you were soul winners. Rosedale were soul winners as well, and I avoided all the soul winners down there. Then I ended up up here, top corner office with a window that kept looking over to you guys. You were late to me. A big light. I'd close the windows because the conviction was heavy. I'd avoid walking by this church. I didn't want a soul winner approaching me. If I had to go to Target, I didn't take the shortcut some other guys did in the building. I'd walk the longest way around, go to McDonald's or do something, but would not come anywhere past the building. The conviction was heavy. I'd stand at the window, argue with God, blame God for my life. I didn't want nothing to do with Him. And just told Him at the window how much He did not want me. After I got saved, never did come back here. Shortly after being up there, I moved up to Pennsylvania, started my own business, and just started working. You guys were a light. You never said one word to me. You never gave me the gospel. I wouldn't have gave you the opportunity. But you had absolutely no clue, the beacon that you were to me. And that's where my message is going to go right now. When we go out into this world, you have absolutely no clue who you're a beacon to that someone else has already been witnessing to. Another church halfway around the world, halfway across the state, somewhere else in the county. You have no clue if it was a coworker to somebody, and all you are is just simply a testimony. You may think that you're worthless. You do nothing. You're nothing to God. I can't win someone to the Lord. You may think you don't know what words to say, but you can still be that beacon. Paul said that we, as a born-again believer, we were an epistle written in the heart that's read of all men. And as that the world sees Christ in us, whether this opens right here, and I'm not saying we should never open our mouth, and I'm not saying we should stick with just a social gospel and just be a testimony, but that's an important part that you played in my life. You kept the gospel smack in my face without ever saying a word, not one word. So you now, 25 years later, I've come full circle from the Haynes building. Now I'm standing up here today. You guys had a tremendous impact without ever saying one word to me, without giving me a gospel tract, without witnessing to me, just by being a beacon, just by being who you were supposed to be. The children running around over here, teachers coming out, everyone here was morally straight in my eyes, the dress, who you were, and I knew what you were and who you were because I went to Rosedale and I knew you guys were soul winners as well. All of that is playing in my mind, and I argue with God at the window many times, and I thank God for my father-in-law who insisted I go talk to the preacher one last time. Understand this, you may never confront someone verbally, but when you do stand before them, you are written epistle, you are preaching the gospel, you are giving them something to either run to or run away from. And if you're not living that testimony of Christ before them, why would they want what you have? If you're dressing like they dress, talking like what they talk, drinking what they drink, doing what they do, no matter what it is, if you're no different than who they are and you're not a beacon unto them, why would they want what you have? Without ever opening this right here, you have no clue who has already witnessed to that person. And you can be that last impact on them either turning to Christ or turning away from Christ. And I want to thank you for that. You had a great part without ever saying a word. Thank you, Pastor Belcher. Thank you for his church here. Brother Ray, I've been in contact with him and getting the soul winning program into the church we're at in Whakahine in New Zealand and getting soul winning training. I'm a soul winner. I teach and preach soul winning, but a structured program to go through that people have every tool they need. So when they do get an opportunity to open this, they got something, a resource and teaching and training that they can get into that. So praise God for men of God that are staying faithful, but thank God for you who are staying faithful as well. In my eyes, you never knew who I was till today. 25 years later, I'm standing here to thank you for what you were, that I'm saved today and I'm born again because of your testimony. John chapter number 9. In John chapter number 8, Jesus had said that he's the light of the world. And in John chapter number 9, now Jesus is proving that he is the light of the world. And that's what we're going to walk through right now. As Jesus and his disciples leave Jerusalem, coming out of John 8 into John chapter number 9, they're leaving the Feast of the Tabernacles. They come across a blind man who has been blind from his birth. This man got up in the morning. He had no clue the encounter that he was going to have. He had no clue that his life would both spiritually and physically be changed for all of eternity. Forever, his life was going to be changed. His encounter with the only one that could heal him. So I have a series of questions I want to challenge you with today. Looking at this man, the blind man in John chapter number 9, who he is, a series of 4 or 5 questions, as quick as we can get through this, and challenge you and challenge me as well. And understand, when your preacher preaches up here, he may have said this before, he's already preached it, his message to himself, and the Spirit's already gotten him 5 or 6 times as he prepared it. This has been preached to me. And so what I give to you, I'm applying to my life. I've already applied to my life. And as the Spirit gives it to you, he's giving it to me right now. 6 or 7 simple questions. And verse number 1 through verse number 7, the first question is, are we praising God? And this is what this man is doing here for what Jesus did for him. Are we praising God before the blind? Before the blind. Look in verse 1 real quick. I'll read 1 through 7. And Jesus passed by and saw a man that was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest to him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made a clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is interpreted, which by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. In these first verses right here, especially as I read through the entire chapter, the one thing that jumped out at me was the fact that there needed to be some praising going on before this blind man. What this blind man is going to do for the rest of this chapter, he's going to be praising God before everybody for what God has done to him. But this first point reveals the problem with God's people. God's people, the disciples right here, they are not praising God before this blind man. Rather than praising God for all of the healing that they had already seen, they now start questioning this man's sin. And they're not praising God for the healing. You have to understand, at this point in John chapter number 9, the disciples have already been about 2 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 years. How many times did they see somebody healed in those 2 years? We have no clue. You want my opinion? I'd say thousands. Why can I say thousands? Because the last verse in John chapter number 21 and verse 25 tells us, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. We're talking only 3 years of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many acts of healing blind people, healing the lame, saving souls, raising the dead, doing all that he could for the sufferings of mankind. You have to understand, Jesus was not just 100% God, he was 100% man. He had total empathy for the soul of mankind, but he also had total empathy for the physical being of mankind. When he saw man hurting, he would heal them for the purpose of allowing them to see their need, their spiritual need. And in all of this, in 3.5 years, if all of the acts of the Lord Jesus Christ, if they were pinned down, could not be able to put in all the volumes that the world could contain. Imagine the largest library you can think of. Library of Congress. Millions, if not millions, of volumes of books. How many acts of the Lord Jesus Christ would just fill that one library? I would have to say, by John chapter number 9, the disciples had seen Jesus heal thousands of times. Thousands of people, fed more than 4,000, fed more than 5,000, countless times over and over and over again. But what happens here in John chapter 9, instead of the disciples being concerned for the soul of that blind man, they're not praising God for the healing of the blindness. They go after the sin of the mankind. In John chapter 9 and verse number 2, they ask Jesus, "Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They didn't praise this man, praise God before this blind man and before everyone else at that pool that had witnessed what had gone on. They were not praising God. They were more concerned about the sin of this man. We learn a valuable lesson in this in John chapter 9 and verse 2, because Jesus does not rebuke this question. So we do learn a valuable lesson here. Sin can bring physical punishment, even detrimental effects like blindness. We learn that Jesus does not say you're wrong for asking who sinned, if sin was involved. That tells us that we can be sick because of sin in our life. God can bring judgment upon us because we sin against him. But we learn another valuable lesson in John chapter 9 and verse number 3 from the Lord Jesus Christ, that just because you're sick does not mean that you do sin, that you have sinned. That kind of blows away the health and wealth gospel and the faith healers. Jesus said in John 9 and verse number 3, Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." He was blind not because he had sinned, though the disciples rightly asked that, though their focus was wrong. They had asked Jesus, "Who sinned?" And that was a right question. You know, when we get sick, the first thing we ought to look at is ourselves. When something happens in our lives, the first thing we should look at is, what did I do? We ought to be running to the cross, running to 1 John 1:9, trying to find out, why am I sick today? What did I do today that this is happening to me? If God clears our conscience, then we ought to just go forward with what God gave to us and trust, like the Apostle Paul, who said, when this thorn in the flesh, that God's grace is sufficient. If you're blind, if you're sick, if there's something in your life, if there's cancer, if there's a hip replacement, whatever it is, and there's not sin in your life, God has a reason for that, and he will give you the grace that's sufficient to make it through. So we have two valuable lessons right there. You can be sick because of sin, but just because you sin does not mean you're sick. But the problem with the disciples are, their focus went right to the sin. They didn't go right to the healing of this man. And if we would read, and we're eventually prayerfully going to read through all of John chapter 9 tonight, you'll notice one thing. Throughout this miracle and throughout this chapter, the disciples never one time give God the praise. They don't do it. Yet this blind man that got healed, he's praising before everybody. He's telling the whole world what God had done to him. But the disciples did not do that even after seeing years, 2 years at least, of Jesus healing after healing after healing. They were so super spiritual at this point that they were more concerned about a man's sin and not his soul. If we're concerned about the soul, we will be concerned about the sin and let them know that there is an eternal punishment for that. But they are more concerned that he was sick because of sin and not because of his eternal soul. We have to be careful because we can lose our praise as well. We can lose our compassion as well for a sinful, spiritually wicked, needy, wretched, lost and dying world that needs Jesus Christ. Here's one verse I'm going to quote to you, a series of verses now, asking us the question, are we praising God before the blind of this world? Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 through 5, he said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I'll stop on those two verses for just a minute. In those two verses, we are told that this world is blind. When we go out into this world, are we praising God before a blind and lost and dying world? The disciples were not. They were more concerned about their sin. You know what they needed to be concerned about? 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 5. And without verse number 5, man remains dead in the water. They can do nothing about their blindness if it was not for verse 5 that says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Praise God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that can reveal the truth of eternity, the only thing that can take away the spiritual blindness of mankind. Praise God for that. The question is, are we praising God before the blind? The disciples were not. That's question number one. Second question in John chapter 9 and verse 8 through 12. Are we praising God before our friends? Before our friends. The world is out there. They're just a nobody on the street, but now we're getting closer to home. Those that know who we are, those that know that you found Jesus, those that know that you became religious, you found God, that something happened in your life. And in John chapter number 9 and verse number 8, it says, the neighbors therefore, it's getting closer to home now, and they which before had seen him that was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, look at this, because he praised God, they said unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. Friends may not recognize, these friends did not recognize this beggar anymore. Why is that? He's not sitting around begging anymore. He did not need to sit there with a handout anymore. He was running around walking and rejoicing and praising God. His friends then asked him, how did he get his sight? He testified for the Lord Jesus Christ that now he was what he had had since he was from his birth, his blindness, physical blindness, get this, not spiritual yet, but his physical blindness, Jesus gave back to him, gave his sight back to him. Now, because of this praise at the beginning of verse number 12, his friends wanted to meet Jesus. Why? He was praising the Lord Jesus Christ. It said, then said they unto him, where is he? The question to us then in these verses is, does our praise, listen to this, does our praise cause our friends to want Jesus? Yours did. You were praising down here. You had no clue who I was sitting up in the corner of that building. You were just down here doing your routine. You were doing your duty. You were just serving God where God had put you at. That was a praise unto my eyes and who I was. I was a neighbor right there, right next door, and you had an impact on my life. Does our praise cause our friends to want to meet Jesus? In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2 and 3, 2 and 3, they see that there is something different in us, and they should see us. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of how many men? All men, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. This is going from the physical now to that spiritual cleansing of us, written in our hearts today, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. The world should be able to read Jesus Christ in us without ever opening this up. They ought to see Christ in us just by where we go, what we do, how we dress, what we listen to, what we drink and don't drink, what we don't smoke, because you don't smoke anything. Whatever it is in our life, they ought to be able to read Jesus Christ in our lives today. So the second question was, are we praising God before our friends, our neighbors, those close to us? Now in verse number 13 through 17, are we praising God before the religious crowd? Before the religious crowd, verse 13, and that religious crowd needs to see praising of God. Do you still get door knocks from the JWs? Do you still get the religious crowds out there? We need to be praising God. It says in verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? That there was a division among them. And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. He did not know where Jesus was at this point. And because he did not, speaking to his friends, and his friends asked where Jesus was, he did not know where Jesus was. His friends did not know where Jesus was. So in verse number 13, they took him to where they assumed Jesus would be. The religious crowd. They took them to the Pharisees. They assumed, well, if there's a Jesus, if there's a God upon this earth, if there's someone that had healed, surely they're going to be over here with this religious crowd. Get this, Jesus is furthest from that religious crowd. He's furthest from the religious crowd today. Religion here in these verses denied the spitting in the dirt and making that little mud pie on a Sabbath day, on a Saturday. Today, church tradition turns a deaf ear from the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even in the midst of all of that, our praise needs to praise God amongst the religious crowd. This man, regardless of what the Pharisees had said to him, he went on and he testified powerfully enough in verse number 16, he caused a division amongst them. The Pharisees of all people, verse number 16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. That was a powerful praising God. That made an impact in those Pharisees today. You want my opinion? Saul was there. If this was around the Sanhedrin, Saul that one day was going to meet Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus, he possibly could be in the presence of that today. There were Pharisees there that later on through the epistles that the Apostle Paul was preaching, Peter was preaching, Philip the evangelist was preaching. Many of the Pharisees, the chief priests, they were born again. They would be amongst this division right here because of the praise of one man. It was a starting point for the salvation of many of them just because someone had the boldness to praise God amongst that religious crowd. Just tell them who Jesus is. If they don't want to, believe that Jesus is God Almighty, just quote to them John 1:1 out of our King James Bible. Give them a Bible verse and trust Romans 10:17 that says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Now turn to Acts 17. I'll give you this illustration here. We must praise God and testify in the presence of the religious crowd of the truth of Jesus Christ's righteousness. In Acts chapter number 17, I was trying to focus around Corinth with my illustrations, and this is Athens. And Athens is very close to Corinth. And here, Paul is going through Athens. As it is with Paul, he would be a soul winner. He's always focused and watching what's going on. And here he finds some religious crowd ignorantly worshiping the true and living God. They were ignorantly worshiping him. In Acts 17 and verse number 22, and they were worshiping the Godhead. And that meant the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Acts 17 and verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Religious crowd. They're being religious and they're worshiping. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown" what? God. Is that a upper G or lower G? It's an upper G. That's an upper G. And as you look at that and it says to the unknown God, you know what these men in Athens were doing? They were worshiping God up there. They just had no clue why they were worshiping God. They weren't worshiping him through Jesus Christ. They just knew that there was one creator. You know what James tells us? You believe that there's one God, you do well. But the devils also believe and they tremble as well. Guess what? You can believe that there is one God just like these guys right here in Acts chapter number 17. These superstitious religious crowd in Athens, but you're not going to get to heaven by worshiping God in your own way. It says to the unknown God. They knew there was a God, but who is it? They knew there's a creator, but he's unknown unto them. Verse 23 continues, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship." Paul doesn't condemn them as if it's a lowercase g, as if they are worshiping some gold and silver, which we'll see in a couple verses in a minute. He's not condemning them as if they're worshiping some other god out there. They are ignorantly worshiping the true God in heaven above. He said, "Now whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." He wasn't going to declare the gods of Athens, the gods of Greece, the Greek gods unto them. He was going to declare the one that they were trying to worship ignorantly as a religious crowd. Paul goes on in the next few verses, which I won't read, down to verse 28 and 29, that where he teaches to them about the true God that they're worshiping. But in verse 29 it says, For as much then as we are the offspring of God," what God is that? The unknown God that they were ignorantly worshiping. "We ought not to think that the Godhead," what Godhead? The unknown God that they were worshiping, God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, "is not like unto gold." And here he's saying, he wasn't condemning them as if they're worshiping some golden idol in a lowercase g. They were making a wrong idol to God in heaven. Not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art, and man's device. Paul now is going to go on and teach them the only means of salvation. He says in verse 30, "In the times of this ignorance," they were ignorantly worshiping the wrong God. The times of their ignorance, those in Athens. It's not talking about anybody else. The context is the time of your ignorance now, trying to worship the only true living God in up above, God winked at, "but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in" what? Righteousness. This is the true righteousness of Jesus Christ that they needed to know about for salvation. "By that man whom he hath ordained," and that is Jesus Christ, "the righteous, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said," listen to this, "we will hear thee again of this matter." What happened right here? There was praising of God by the Apostle Paul before these men of Athens ignorantly worshiping, and now some wanted to hear. Remember the last one in the religious crowd? There was a great division when the blind man was praising God. Now there was a division, and some of those would eventually get saved. These men did not get saved right here, but there was another division because of the praising of God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that division now said, some mocked, but others wanted to hear more. That division comes and these others are going to become born again. God will work in their hearts if we praise and testify the truth of Jesus Christ and his righteousness before them. Don't be afraid of a JW knocking on your door. If you can do nothing else, hand them a gospel tract. If you can't do nothing else, quote John 1:1 and trust Romans 10 and verse number 17. Give them something that will plant in their heart the seed they'll walk away with, and let it cause a division. And let the Spirit of God do a work in their heart. That person one day could become born again because you started it all out. And another day, there may be another open door church that's going to be a witness before one of them sitting up there watching in a window saying, look at those guys down there. That I just heard about that. And God starts convicting with that word, John 3:16 or whatever was quoted to them. And that word as a seed is being watered. And now it is going to bring about salvation because all you did was praise God before the religious crowd. The next one in John chapter 9 and verse 18 through 24. We went from praise us, praising God, the disciples before the blind people, then going before the religious crowd, before their friends, before the religious crowd. Now in verse 18 through 24, are we praising God before our family? Before our family. Verse number 18 through verse 24, it says, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them, saying, we know that this is our son. And answering question number two, that he was born blind. But question number three, by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. He's going to praise God. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews are agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, title my message, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Down to verse number 24. The Pharisees could not answer this testimony of the blind man in the previous verses, so they accuse him of lying. And then they run to the parents. They refuse to believe that he was born blind. He brings three questions to the parents. Is this your son? Was he born blind? And how does he see? The parents could answer the first two questions, but then told him, you have to ask the son the third one. Let the son do the praising. We have no clue what's happening. We know that from verse 20 through 21. The man goes on to praise God in the presence of the family at the request of the Pharisees. In verse 24, that Pharisee said, give God the praise. So what does he do? Gives God the praise. He's still praising before his family now. How about our testimony before our family today? How about that? Equally, get this. They do not know the answer to question number three. Your family has no clue the answer of question number three. They can say, yes, this is my son. And they can say, yes, you had some physical ailment that you were born with, whatever birth defect or something, but they cannot answer question number three for you. You have to open your mouth and you have to praise God for question number three. The only way they will know about that you were spiritually blind and now you're not is if you go and tell them. We need to praise God for that. Your family, get this, your family may never read the Bible. Your family may never grace the doors of this church right here, but they can be won by the Bible and by this church if they see it in you. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 16, Paul said, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? How do you know? Because you live it before them. If you have an unsaved spouse, if you have an unsaved family member, your number one goal is to be that written epistle before them. Praise God. Tell them what Christ did for you, but then back it up with your testimony. Don't tell them that you're a born-again believer and drink down the bottle with them. Don't tell them you're a born-again believer and start running around like who you used to be. You are changed now. They cannot answer question number three unless you tell them from this and by living that living epistle before them. And that's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 16. The next one in John 9 and verse number 25, he moves from the family to are we praising God before the doubters? Before the doubters. After you got saved, how many times did you say, oh, he just found religion. Oh, he just found God. They doubt anything. Oh, don't worry, you'll be back with us soon. I got saved over here. Right here. And you know, I had two Christians that were working with me, never once told me about Jesus Christ. Never once gave me a gospel tract. But you know, after I got saved, they became abusive. Matter of fact, being from Rosedale, I got good books like you guys did. And I was sitting there reading a book in my office by John R. Rice. I was excited about soul winning. I was excited about what happened to me. Sitting in that corner office, and one of these Christians came into that office, and you know what he came up and did? He smacked that book out of my hand so far it went halfway, or went across the room into the wall. He said, that King James stuff is nonsense. He started rebuking what I was doing. Never once was concerned about my soul. They didn't care about anything. Who was I? Well, he's just going to come back again. This same man and others there, we go across the street. And after I was first saved, I still went to the bar with them, but I never would drink. It would end up right there, and I never would touch it. I didn't touch it. I can tell you this. I can say before God Almighty, I was an alcoholic. I was a drug addict. I was born again, and I never tasted it again. I had never touched my lips. But when I had done that, he put, a Christian now, put that thing right before me. He was tempting me. He was tempting. Who are you? Doubting what I was and who I was. Where did I, what really happened in my life? There are doubters that's going to turn to us. Your family's going to doubt. You know why they're going to doubt? They know who you were better than you know. They know more about you than anybody. They know every secret about your life. And now all of a sudden you found religion and you found God. They're going to be your biggest doubters. In verse number 25 through verse number 34 in John chapter 9. And he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. He couldn't answer who Jesus was. He said, I can't tell you if Jesus was a sinner or not, but I can testify that I know who I was, but now I don't even have a taste of the alcohol no more. I know who I was, and I don't even have a desire to run to where I was. I know who I was before, but guess what? I was blind, but now I can spiritually see. I am physically able to see right now. This man said, went on to say in verse 26, then said they to him again, what did he to thee? What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? He's now tempting the doubters. Why don't you come and try it? Why don't you come and taste what I just had? And he says in verse 28, then they reviled him. I had the reviling by Christians that I worked with. They reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We're religious. You're not religious. He said in verse 29, we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now, see the evidence. They need to see the evidence in our life. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God, he doth his will, him he heareth. Verse 32, since the world began, was it not heard that any man openeth the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They kicked him out. They did not believe now that Jesus could be good. that because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. So they called Jesus a sinner. This man did not deny what Jesus was, could not answer who Jesus was, did not deny Jesus was a sinner. But he said, look at what happened to me. Look at the evidence. This, and he gave them scripture. He gave them Bible from Moses, from the Old Testament. It said, the Bible said that if anybody cannot open eyes, then he can do nothing. He said, look at verse 32. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin, and thou teachest us. He gave them scripture. The Pharisees, now get this, the Pharisees, back in verse number 24, they told this man to praise God. They said in verse 24, give God the praise. And what did he do? He gave God the praise. Now they can't handle the praise. They can't handle the heat. They can't handle it right now. And they're saying, stop praising God. We don't want to hear it anymore. All the way to the point that they kicked them out of their sight and got rid of them, that he could not be a testimony and a conviction before their eyes. You stayed right where you were. You were still here every day. I looked outside of that building and looked down here. You were still here every day. The conviction kept hitting me. I'd close the curtains. I'd open them back up. And there it started hammering me again, because you were where you're supposed to be. You did not get kicked out from where you were. I did not kick you out. But these Pharisees did this to the blind man, said, we can't handle this. And they kicked him out. The last one in verse 35 through 38. Are we praising God before our Savior? Are you praising God? Does it tear you up every time you give your testimony? Are you still sitting at that same place that you trusted God as Savior? I have a hard time giving my testimony without wanting to break down like I did in that office in Rosedale Baptist Church. I cannot do nothing but praise God. My mouth may not even say the words, but praise God, the Spirit knows the groanings of this right here. He hears the praising of what's in my heart today. Verse number 35, it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord? I got a point on this one. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe thee. And he worshiped him. Do we praise God? Praising God is acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Almighty God. JWs can't do that. Their Jesus is not God. Catholics can't do that. They left them hanging on the cross. Yet no other religion can do that. To Islam, they have a Jesus that is just a good teacher. He's a good man. The Unitarians, whoever they are, they've got a Jesus. Every religion's got a Jesus. Well, guess what they cannot do? They cannot praise him for being Almighty God. It is Almighty God that took my blindness that I can see. Your blindness that you can see. This man's blindness that he could see. Exactly what this man was doing. He was worshiping God Almighty. This man shared his praise and his testimony. He did it with his friends. He did it with the religious crowd. He did it with his family. He did it with all of the doubters. His physical blindness now was transformed into light. Yet in spite, get this, and this is very important, in spite of all the praising that he did and all the testifying that he did, he was still spiritually blind. Just because Jesus heals you doesn't mean you're saved. Health and wealth gospel, that faith healing, that does not exist. Does Jesus still heal? Praise God, he does. Thank God that he does. We don't say he does not heal. We're accused of that when we deny faith healers. But healing does not save you. This man was not saved just because he was healed. In verse 35, Jesus heard that they, the religious crowd, cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto them, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he? He had no clue. Absolutely no clue. If you can't give a testimony of why you are born again today, you have no clue. You're going to split hell wide open. I'm sorry, unless you had something like me, and I said that to start with, total wipe out of my memory, and I honestly cannot say if I did not trust Christ as personal Savior when I was younger, I have no clue. And unless something like that happens to you and you just want to sit there and you cannot say without a doubt, you know that you're going to heaven and you know why you are going to heaven, you better watch out. You're probably going to hell. You need to be born again. This man right here was not saved just because he had a testimony, just because he had praise. Who is he? He had no clue. Lord, that I might believe on him. Jesus answered and Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. Amen. And he worshiped him. Verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see, get this, okay, this is important in our soul winning efforts. Verse 39, for judgment I come into this world, that they which see might not see, or not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Why is God going to blind people? Why is he going to allow them to be blind? You know what I get out of this verse right here? Did you catch this? In order for this man to be saved, he had to be unsaved. There's a lot of religious crowd out there. We got to get them unsaved before they can ever get saved. We live in a country that's blessed. I'm telling you right now, this is the greatest nation in the entire world. I'm looking from outside in New Zealand, looking over. This is still a beacon of light to the world. We are an economic world power. I don't care how messed up it is. We still have separation of powers. No other country has that. We still have freedom of religion. That's going in all this world. We're still sending out missionaries. That's not happening around the world. This is a beacon of light and hope to a lost and dying world. We are still one nation under God. We are the absolute greatest nation in this entire world. As morally corrupt as we are, as much abomination that's going on, this world is great, or this country is great today. We have such a blessing today to be able to get the gospel out. We are so blessed. You talk to people downtown. We ate at the breakfast place. That was good too, if you haven't gone yet. The brand new breakfast place. Afterwards, I gave the cashier, Patty, pray for her, gave her a gospel track. And I said, do you know you're going to heaven? Did you know what she said to me? I'm working hard at it. Typical answer, isn't it? I'm working hard at it. She needs to be unsaved before she can be saved. I asked, where are you going to church? Methodist church. She gave me reasons why she believes she's saved. We were going out. She was still working. I wasn't going to hold her up in her work. Gave her a gospel tract. Said, you read this. This will tell you how you can know you're going to go to heaven. They got to be unsaved in order to get saved. This man needed that here. He could see now, but he had to be turned to the point that he does not see anymore. He could see, but God had to blind him spiritually, make sure that he knew without a doubt he was not born again, and he had to get saved. Let the religious crowd condemn us. Do all that they want to do. It's our job to continue watering with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let the gospel do a job that we cannot do. Let the Spirit of God move in and do something that we cannot do. In our closing, understand this. You can have an inspiring testimony just like this blind man, and you're not born again. I won't read the verses. Maybe I'll give you my rendition of Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. The Bible says that there are many that's going to stand before God one day. And when they stand before God one day, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not done? And it's talking about those standing in a pulpit, those workers from the pews right there. Have we not done mighty works in your name? Have we not cast out demons? Have we not done this? God's going to turn to them and say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Just because you do a good work here, just because you're in the soul winning program here, just because you hand out a gospel tract right here, just because you can give praise and testify here, that does not mean that you're born again. Not at all. This man here, he had to become unsaved. This world needs to become unsaved that they can become saved. The bottom line, he had to be born again. He had to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that he could be saved. This man now, or you corporately, let me say this. You corporately as a body of believers, you gave God the praise, and I'm a clear testimony of that. You give God corporately as a whole. But the question today, who are you individually? This blind man had a personal problem. And then he got a personal savior when he believed. You have a personal problem. You are not saved corporately. You've got something that you have to do individually. When was the last time you gave God the praise before a lost and dying world? Individually, when's the last time you gave God the praise before your friends, the religious crowd, the family, your doubters, and Jesus Christ himself? When's the last time you just fell down, tried to give your testimony? You couldn't do nothing but weep for what he did for you, that you have an eternal home in heaven. Are you thankful for that? Praise God. Praise God for that. If you can't do that today, make sure that you're born again and you're saved today. With these thoughts, let's all stand and bow our heads and close our eyes and go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to give a moment now that you can respond to the message. I've responded to the message, and I praise God that it can come out with power and authority through the Holy Spirit of God. And I trust that you've received it in the same way. And I trust that all of us here today, we can walk out as a stronger believer today because of the power of the preached word of God. If you cannot say today, I broke down. If you cannot say today that you know without a doubt that you're going to go to heaven when you die, you come forward, you'll be met at the front, and you come and you just take the hand of one up front here. They'll open up the word of God and they'll share that with you. But I have another question. If you're not praising like you should pray, let's fill the altar tonight. Let's go before God. Let's praise Jesus. The last point is praising Jesus and get up from here today and walk out into this world and praise Him. Praise Him before the blind, the lost and dying world. Praise Him today before those that need Him, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, the religious crowd, the doubters, and whoever it is.